Let's talk about the lure of legalism. This is very important. And I want to try and take my time because I think these principles are so important. You know, the strength of sin is the allure or the temptation or the attraction. You got to admit it. It's sin can be very tempting. Sin says this, I can make you happy and satisfy every need of your soul. That's what sin does. And we know that's a lie. We know that's a lie. All of us who have chased sin, and I think all of us here are sinners and have chased sin in one form or another, and embrace sin, have found out that it not does only satisfy, it actually perpetuates and creates cravings more in our life. Jesus said, you know, if you sin, you become a slave of sin. And so the more you get into sin, the more it pulls you in and the more it attracts you even more. It doesn't satisfy us. So sin, when pursued, empties us of any chance of peace in our life. It is. And I'm talking about pursuing sin. And then it creates an unquenchable thirst for more. That's what sin is all about. It leaves us to be wandering in dry places. Now, legalism, and I'll define legalism again through the study today, is a carbon copy of that. It's a carbon copy of it. First of all, there's this fraud about legalism that God can save you by your own means or by your own works or by the law of Moses. That's a fraud. But there's enticement in that. There's enticement. I've seen it in people. I've seen it in myself. The fraud tells us that human efforts are pleasing to God. Okay? Human efforts. Now, when I say human efforts are pleasing to God, I'm talking about in salvation. There's nothing we can do to be saved other than the cross. But we'll get into how to please God through our efforts. There's ways, but it's through a completely different avenue than legalism. So the fraud tells us our human efforts are pleasing to God, then enticing us to put action into works. So we begin to work in our own strength toward a relationship with God. But think about our first parents. The feeble attempts to cover up their sin with fig leaves. That was, they sinned, found themselves naked, gathered some fig leaves. You guys realize fig leaves are kind of coarse? I mean, it's pretty feeble. But God, think about this, with the very first death recorded in the Bible, clothed the couple. He had to slay an animal to cover them with animal skins. And it pointed to the way that the shedding of blood is the only acceptable covering for their shame and their sin. Now, this may shock you, and it needs to. Nevertheless, we speak biblical truths, and we'll see it today. Your sweat and effort in the way of salvation can be an abomination to God. It can be an abomination to God. It's altogether fig leaves. Again, it's an abomination. He corrected our parents in the garden. When we begin to cover, we use our efforts, especially in the context of, we're going to see in Galatians, the law of Moses as a means of salvation, we insult God's only path to salvation at a very extreme level. It's like spitting God in the face that Jesus is not enough. And I'm kind of exaggerating here a little bit to make it, it's an extreme thing. Chapter 3 of Galatians points to the enticement of legalism, its allure, and the natural bend we have toward works-based appeasement toward God. So let's explore this. There's biblical position in this book that speaks about what the purpose of the law is, or the purpose of grace, or the purpose of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's so much misunderstood among, you know, misapplied under to the Christian. So our title today is Bewitched, really two simple points of my outline. Bewitched, we'll cover that. They were fooled, the Galatian churches were, and then these tenets that we need to compare and understand in. You know, our opening verse says it all. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Very strong words. Very strong words in chapter 3. A strong rebuke from the Apostle Paul. No sense beating around the bush. The subject is too grave to be polite. And the Galatians had wandered. You know, when you think about the law of Moses, it's all about obedience. But here he's saying that you guys are doing that, but you disobeyed the truth of the gospel. I mean, it's like a going back and forth. So strong words. They had wandered, and Paul hits them right between the eyes. He confronts their sensibilities. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then he confronts their wanderings. Who has bewitched you? Who enticed you? And then he confronts their disobedience. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And he's speaking about the truth of the gospel. Look, when we left you, we clearly portrayed the real Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ crucified for your sins. So what happened? Who led you astray? Who enticed you away from the truth? You know, historically, we know the answer, and we spoke about this in, I think, the three other services we had in Galatians. They were called Judaizers. They're supposed Christians who they wanted to continue in the traditions of the law of Moses. They would go around from church to church seeking to win converts to their cause. Legalistic people are like that. They want to draw you into their cause. It's an amazing thing. Attempting to entice the Christians into their mindset and their thinking, you must obey the law of Moses in its entirety. That's what they're saying. You must be circumcised to be saved. You must worship on the Sabbath. We have in the midst of our churches today denominations that say, unless you're baptized, you cannot be saved. You know, baptism is a symbol of your salvation. It follows salvation. And on top of that, you must be baptized in a certain way, in a certain depth. You know, there's all these different rules. Now, we have what we call today, and you guys will probably run into it sooner or later, in one form or another. A lot of it comes out of false doctrines and false denominations. But it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. I don't know if you've heard it. It's growing. And today they will tell you, you have to worship on Saturday. You have to worship on the Sabbath. If you don't, that's sin, because God made the Sabbath holy. They tell you, if you eat pork, it's sin. They tell you that straight out, because you're not following the law of God. They will tell you the law of Moses, that covenant, is still binding in the life of the Christian, because they have a very warped biblical understanding of God's overall plan, his covenants that he's put in place. And if you don't do that, you will not be saved. You will not go to heaven. I mean, I've been on a couple sites where they're talking, there's some conversation going, and it's flat out, that's what they're saying. We need to kind of go over the definition of legalism again. In the case of Galatians, it was not obeying the law of Moses. That was simple. You have to obey the laws of Moses. But in the broader sense, legalism is human obedience to a set of principles to gain favor with God. That's very simple, that we can, by our own sweat, we can gain favor from God, and especially in the area of salvation or maintaining our salvation. And if we keep these commandments, we have favor with God. And if we don't, we lose that favor. It's a very up and down roller coaster ride in your walks. If you have that in your walks, you need to check out whether you're walking in the grace of God. So these Galatia churches have been invaded by these Judaizers who have portrayed Christianity and Christ as basically a set of rules to be obeyed. That's what it's about. And they presented to the Galatian churches something that appealed to the human nature. You know, and this brings up a very good question. Why does legalism appeal to the flesh? Or why are we so drawn to that? Why are we enticed or bewitched to our own efforts? And that's very true of all of us. You know, we find that in our lives from time to time. Let me give you a couple of reasons. One is that we're consumed by ourselves and our own self-importance. We're very self-centered. We're me-centered. When someone holds up a picture of a group of people, who do you look for first? Right away, you look for yourself. Oh, man, I didn't take it very good. I didn't smile too good, you know. That's the truth, you know. Now, in the terms of legalism, we think everything depends on us. And that's a rough ride. That's a rough ride as walking with the Lord. We don't think beyond, beyond ourselves. We don't think to God. It's about self-importance, our self-centered nature. We have a very self-centered nature. I was with my grandsons last night, and they began to push each other a little bit because they're trying to get the same toy. And I looked at Trisha. I said, I wonder who taught them that, you know? Who taught him that? You know, it's just the nature. We have human nature. The second thing I have to say, legalism appears to be very logical. Doesn't it? Think of how we raise our children. Johnny, if you eat your broccoli, you get a big old bowl of chocolate ice cream, right? It's kind of that mentality that we do. And we do it all the time. And, we do it for a good reason. Broccoli's good for children. But when we think about our methods, it's kind of a form of manipulation. It's kind of a form of manipulation. And not only to do this, but we teach the kids to the next generation how to do that. That's just human nature. I don't think it's anything that Adam necessarily passed on to his kids. It just is in us. The flesh is in us, our sinful nature. So the third thing, legalism is a shortcut to true faith. It's a shortcut. You know, and I'll tell you, as a human being, I don't know, I'm always into shortcuts. I'm always looking for the best way to do something shorter and better and in a quicker amount of time. Something simpler. Something that shows results right away. And shortcuts, they're kind of bewitching. They're kind of tempting. You know, there is no shortcut to true faith. There is no shortcut. This is a lifelong process we have with God, our relationship with God. True faith comes in a relationship and not a packet of rules. It comes in a relationship with God. And really, the relationship with God, it takes a lifetime. Takes a lifetime. And, you know, it's going to be till we go to be with the Lord. It's going to take that long. There's no doubt faith is much more difficult than a set of rules. Think about it. Anyone can do rules, but not everyone has a true relationship with God. You can look at a person, a very moral person, and maybe he's going to church. He might not have a relationship with God, but he's obeying all the rules. He's doing good. You know, anybody can do rules, but not everybody has a relationship with God. Rules, including the law of Moses, have certainty results. You do this, you get this, right? You don't do this, you don't get that. So if you think about it, works does not need a relationship with God. It doesn't. It doesn't need a relationship with God. Rooting the law of Moses are very certain in results, you know. It's just people that don't have a relationship with God, it's a simple checklist. I do this, I do that. Faith, on the other hand, and I think you guys would agree, very uncertain, isn't it? Faith, I mean, it's very uncertain because you have to trust in weird circumstances. God puts you into weird trials or circumstances. It's very uncertain. Are you going to go this way or that way, Lord? You know, I would personally, you know, and everybody's done it. They open up their Bibles. Oh, you know, something like that. You know, that would be my pick there. Just tell me what to do, you know. But God works with us in our relationship, and we have to wait on him, and we have to trust that we're going to do the right thing because we're walking in faith toward him. You know, we're dependent on God in a relationship. You know, we bond with him in his trust and his faithfulness as we grow. And when we hit those crossroads of life, there is no checklist. There is no checklist there. It's all about faith. It's all about his faithfulness and his power to see us through. And we cling to him and not a dead covenant. You know, the law of Moses is a dead covenant, and we'll explain what that means. Doesn't mean it wasn't good. It's just a dead covenant now. So Paul rebukes the Galatians for their enticement away from the truth of the gospel. That is, putting their faith and walking by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about these two covenants. You know, to understand, I think one of the problems with a lot of legalists today, they don't get the big picture. They see the walk of Abraham, and they see the, and then they get stuck on the law of Moses. Right there, they get stuck in there. The relationship with Abraham had to God was predated by better than 400 years. Very important to understand this. We talked about it a couple sermons ago. So understand God's plan that he has in our redemptions will help us to understand that walk of grace. Paul begins a series of questions to the Galatians with the purpose of pointing out their folly. You know, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He's asking them these questions. In other words, initially, how did you receive the Spirit of God? You know, all of us, when we come to Christ and we ask the Lord into our lives and we take him by faith, you know. By the way, he said he has chosen us. When he does that, he bonds us with his Spirit. He says, "My Father and me, we're going to make our house in you. We're going to bond together with you." So this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit when the church came to the Lord, or the persons in the church came to the Lord, by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? In other words, initially, what did you do to receive the Spirit of God? When the Holy Spirit entered your life, was it by obeying the law? Well, actually, you know, in my situation, I was disobedient. I was disobeying everything in sight when he came into my life. You know, he loved me before I ever loved him. So, with the Holy Spirit, when he enters your life, was it by obeying the law? Maybe you cut your hair a certain way, or you begin dressing differently. Maybe baptism. Was it when you cleaned up your life that the Spirit of God entered your life? Did you ever run into people you witnessed it? Well, you know, I got to clean up my life first, and then it's exactly opposite of the gospel. Me, I came to the Lord at the worst, most sinful point of my life. And that's a fact. I didn't even see it coming. He totally blindsided me. Listen to this in John, though. He says, and he's speaking about us here, believers that have come to him. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." He gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, that is our faith, we apply our faith, who were born, what? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. It was all 100% God. Now, you heard the word of God, and faith entered your life. One of the things that did happen in my life is I picked up a Bible and I just started reading it. I just started, you know, it was kind of, I was just reading all the red words in there. I didn't even know separation of them, but I was reading all the red words, and they appealed to me more than anything. That were the words of Jesus, you know? So it was by faith. And, you know, the Word of God comes into your life. You know, one of the things that we need to be able to do when we talk to people is we need to express to them the Word of God in some way or another. Some may apply it in your own life, maybe you memorize the scripture, but it is the Word of God that brings light into it. How did it start? Well, it was by faith. It was by faith that that happened. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So here's the problem with the Galatians. They started by faith, but they were now trying to maintain their salvation by the arm of the flesh. This is much more common than you think with all of us. We I come to the Lord, you know, I'm saved by grace, but then you try and maintain it by your own efforts. That's a struggle. This is why the most common false teaching to me today in the church today is that, you know, is this legalism. We have this wonderful experience where God, he chose you. You realize? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. He was looking all over the world, and he chose you. And that's kind of amazing when you think about it. You didn't pick him, he chose you. We have this wonderful experience when God chooses your life. You're flooded with the Spirit. This is what happens commonly to all of us. Some of us have wham, bang type of conversions. Some of us have very quiet conversions. It doesn't matter. Conversion is a conversion. We have this wonderful experience. We're flooded with the Holy Spirit. Joy is poured into your life. And then God is awesome. He's just awesome. You feel his presence all the time. But soon, the honeymoon phase is over. This is where the relationship begins, where, you know, his presence begins to wane a little bit. God begins to throw you a few trials here and there. He's changing you. He's shaping you. He's pouring faith into your life. And, you know, I think trials often confuse us. They confuse us. They confuse us. They actually confuse the nature of God in our mind. We're thinking, what did I do wrong? You know? You know, did I do something wrong? Or I need to pray more now because I don't feel the same zing that I felt in the very beginning. But I need to pray more. I need to read more. I begin to pull out the checklist. And those things are good, believe me. To read and to pray, all those things are, you know, Jesus said that they're good things. But I'm talking about in the sense of getting right back with God. You know, he saves us. He maintains us, too. He does. I think if he would pull away his maintenance from us, we would be quite shocked on how far we drop to the floor. So, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect in the flesh? If you began in the Spirit, how is it that you can be made perfect or perfection or maintenance by your own hand? It's your own hand that got you in trouble to begin with. Let me tell you that. That's the truth. It really is kind of a sad condition today in the church that so many people that start off in very simplicity of faith in Jesus end up trying to finish the job themselves. And that's a horrible thing, man. It's torture, believe me. They begin by absolute dependence on God. Lord, you're everything. I give you my life. You know, when you say, I give you my life, he takes that serious. He says, okay, now I have your life. And if for some reason things go off track, people attempt to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. So maybe it's the fear of not changing fast enough. Sometimes that happens in our walks. We're not changing. You know, we're looking at ourselves, oh, man, am I even a Christian? You guys ever ask that question to yourself? Am I even a Christian? You know? fast enough? You know, God has his timetable on all of us. He really does. He's got this timetable. He says, you know, 1973, Dan's going to come to the Lord. That's when I did come to the Lord. And then 1975, I think I'm going to send him to Bible school. And then, you know, my whole life goes through and through and through up to the day. He's got a timetable on all of us. And, you know, sometimes we kind of mess it up, throw us behind a little bit. But maybe it's the fear of not changing fast enough. Maybe pride enters the soul, you know. That can happen. We begin to drift in our relationship with the Lord, attempting to do the things that he wants to do in our life. Can I say we need to relax a little bit more in the grace of God? I think that's a very important thing. We need to draw back to the very beginning of your walk and say, I came with nothing. I have nothing. He's given me everything. You know, we begin to drift into that relationship to the Lord to try and work our salvation out. We throw the king off the throne and we plop our butts down there and try to run our life. And that's, he is the king. He is on the throne. So patience is a virtue for staying on track. Understanding that it takes a lifetime for God to do the work in us. It really does take a lifetime. And he's in it for the long haul. He says, I'm the author, I'm the finisher of your life. So it's everything. So when we begin to take control, we threaten to sidetrack the work of God in our lives. You know, he says this, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So all that work God done initially in your life and you're taking over, now is all that stuff in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God use legalism as his method of works? That's what I'm saying. Those miracles, the supply of the Spirit, does he bring those things into your life because of faith, or does he do it because of your working? It's all by faith. Now, this is a very interesting point, and this is something just to pay attention to. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that that only those who are of faith are the sons of God. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that being the Galatian churches, by faith, by us, most of us are Gentiles, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. We are a friend of Abraham. We come into his covenant. Abraham was our example of a relationship with God predating by 430 years the law of Moses. We're the faithful group together with Abraham. All of us here. We'll see Abraham when we get to heaven. We'll see him, but we're grafted into him, not by the works of the law, not by the law of Moses, but what? By faith. We are the faithful group together with Abraham. He's our example. And then you have this. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Notice it says all things in the law and to do them, all things. If you don't continue in other words, once you start down that path of legalism, there's a never-ending demand of absolute obedience to everything written in the book of the law. You must continue in all things and be perfect obedience in all things, all the time, or you're cursed. And, you know, when he talks about cursed, it's a curse from God because you didn't rise to the standards of God. Now, next week, we're going to end up talking why is the law there. That's important to understand. But if you're things, if you decided to go down this path of legalism, you're not doing all those things, you're cursed before God. And we know that total obedience never happens. It never happens, ever. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, so God's sight is evident, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote out of Habakkuk. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We paid our price because we couldn't obey the law. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus or Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has turned you aside from the truth of the gospel? Who has enticed you away? You started off in the Spirit. Now, where are you? That's what he's saying. Where are you now? Brother, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed no one annuls or adds to it. Now, he's talking about contracts or covenants between men, okay? All of us have, or at least most of us, have signed a contract for a car or for a home, and it's binding between two parties. It's binding between two parties. When you... they give you the car or the house, you give them the what? The monthly payment, right? That's a binding contract. And you sign on the dotted line, and after that, once it's all sealed, you cannot change that. You can't go back. Well, we need to put this in there. It's a done deal. But the covenant God made with Abraham was a one-sided covenant. It was a one-sided covenant. If you remember, when it came time for, and we spoke about this in our first session, you can go online into the website and pick this up. It's called The Covenants of Grace, the very first one in Galatians. If you remember, when it came time for Abraham to walk with God in that covenant, remember they split the meat, the sacrifice and threw it together. It was God alone. Abraham was asleep. He fell into a deep sleep. And it was God alone in the form of fire walked between the sacrifices, binding the contract or the covenant. And like I said, you can pick that up in the first chapter of Galatians, called Covenants of Grace. In other words, what if the bank signed a legal contract with you to give you a house, right? They're going to give you a house, but had no stipulation or any responsibility or money or payment toward you to gain the house. To top it off, you did not have to sign the contract. They would make a legal promise of a house without you doing anything. And on that end, it's called a gift. It's called a gift. That would be a bank giving, they're not going to really do that, but it's called a gift. On your end, it would be a gift. The bank's end, it would be a promise to give you a house for nothing, by grace, right? So that's, now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, okay? Not to all the seeds, but as of many, but one, as to your seed, he's talking about Jesus. Down the line, Abraham, they had Jacob, and they had Israel, Jacob, all the way down the line. Eventually, in the tribe of Judah, Jesus is born. And this I say to you, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that you should make it the promises of no effect. For the inheritance is of the law, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You understand that? It was a gift, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. So this promise predates Moses by 430 years. law of Moses cannot annul the original promise 430 years before of Abraham. It does not mean that the law of Moses was bad. We're going to talk about that next week. But we know that the principles in the law of Moses reflect God's high attributes. They're high principles. They're good things. We just couldn't attain to it. So one covenant does not cancel another, but it does supersede it. You understand that? Think of it this way. Gravity says you drop something, it's going to fall on the ground. Stays on the ground, right? That's what gravity, the law of gravity says, what goes up must come down. Throw a ball up in the air, comes down. We went to Florida last summer, and I took my two grandsons to the window at Midway to watch planes. They're loading things, and these carts are moving all around, and they're kind of thrilled with trucks at that point. So loading the baggage, you know, and they just enjoyed to watch it. The plane was being loaded. Our plane was being loaded, prepared for flight. When we got on the jet, we sat with our wheels firmly on the ground, gravity holding down that plane. And that's what the law of gravity says. You're on the ground. You're attracted to the ground. So we taxied down the runway. We sped up and watched the flaps or the whatever they're called on the plane. They changed positions, and right at the right speed, the roar of the engines just took off, and we were flying. What happened to gravity? What happened to gravity? Well, another law, a higher law called aerodynamics, superseded gravity. And that's what it's all about. There's a higher law, and it's called the law of grace and the covenants of grace with Abraham, that it is not something we can earn. It is not something we can do to gain salvation. The covenant God made with Abraham was made before the covenant God made with Moses and the children of Israel. And the promise God made to Abraham overrules the law of Moses. It supersedes it. And we'll explain even more of that next week. So there is purpose for the law of Moses, the covenant of promise to Abraham, and next week we're going to see all that, and we'll put these covenants into perspective. And because if you've ever been confused about should we obey, you know, the law of Moses or the things in the, you know, not dietary rules or any of that, we're going to go over that, and we're going to see how all of this comes into play. So we've been talking about Paul's rebuke to the Galatians. We looked at bewitched, the Galatians' enticement to legalism. They're walking in disobedience to the gospel. And then we looked at the two covenants explained. You know, chapter 3, it's just a rebuke to the Galatian churches for departing from the path of faith. That's what it is. You know, picking through the garbage of self-effort. That's what it really is. So, you know, we've got a great God who's done great things for us. It's time to really rest in him. Time to rest in his grace. And there's things to be done. God has got works for us. God has got different things for us. We're growing. We're changing. But let's soak it in. Let's soak in the love of God in our lives. And it's by his efforts and yours. And your name is written in the book of life. Do you know that? His efforts. He chose you. So don't think you can help God get going, right? Just don't think about that. Don't think you can improve on his work. It's really just time to rest. It's time for joy. It's time to be thankful in our lives. Don't let anyone ever persuade you to be different, to switch to a checklist of things in your life. Don't be bewitched. Just want to leave you with this. This has always been one of my favorite verses in the gospel. And it seems to be, you know, I can only imagine it coming out of compassion, the heart of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you works? No. Rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not the law of Moses. That's a hard road to go down.